This is the Mentoring Moments podcast with Jensen Franklin and Marcus Meekum.
Well, welcome to Mentoring Moments. I'm Marcus Meekum here with Pastor Jensen Franklin. Javon Ruff is also here with us today. I can't wait for you to hear from him. And we're also here with a live studio audience. Here are pastors from all over America. They've come in for our very first roundtable, and we're so excited to have them, excited for you to hear from them, some of their questions, and hopefully their questions can help you as well. And hopefully soon we'll do another roundtable. And so look for some of those upcoming things and details, and we'd hope to have you as well. So Pastor Jensen.
I'm really enjoying just being with these pastors. We got a sharp group here, and they, you know, we really do live in a different world. Our occupation world is really a calling. It's not a career. It's a calling. But we live in a kind of a lonely world sometimes. It's different that we know, you know, you don't find people that get it. But I love the strength that I feel from this gathering. And it's a great honor to be here with you. Javon Ruff has been with us, Lord, how long? I don't know.
22 years this year.
22 years. His wife Shannon is here too somewhere. But there she is, beautiful young lady, that mother and father, and they're incredible. They pastor our Spartanburg campus, but one of the greatest preachers, hands down, right. Seriously now, no platitudes here. One of the greatest preachers you'll ever hear sitting right here.
He's one of our church's favorite.
Got a word. When I go off, this is the guy I turn to, and he can hold the crowd, and the people are thrilled. And he's a blessing, and we love him, and his spirit is even greater. And so, you know, we ask him to be with us, and we're just going to talk a little bit today. Go ahead. You're going to tell us what we're going to talk about.
That's right. I got all kinds of things. I'm trying to find the best thing here. Well, we got sent in all kinds of questions, and I think we do want to do that. And if you watched the last episode, you would know that really we're just trying to identify exactly what this is. And, you know, one of the things that have come out of this that we didn't expect, one of the guys I was just talking to is, and I think Javon could speak to this as well, is we didn't know when we did this. I thought I was just positioning pastor for people to learn from him the way that I had. And I wanted them to capture that. What I didn't know was that people would be watching me. Most of us don't relate to him. We look up to him. We don't see ourselves as being him. Most of you kind of see yourself in my seat, right? Learning from someone like him. And that there's been a lot that people have learned from that. And I think that maybe one of the things that we can even do in this is, you know, how do you find a mentor? How do you, you know, how do you do, how do you be a spirit? How do you go at that? How do you, you know, again, for us, I don't think it's ever been defined or said, even though we call it mentoring moments. There was never any of that. It is what it is. But I do think that we're seeing that we're all learning a little bit about the importance of having someone that you're looking to. You have the Paul in your life. You have that Timothy in your life. And hopefully today we're being a little bit of a Barnabas to you guys, encouraging you to make sure you have someone that you're looking, who's you're covering, who's over you. Don't think you don't need that. Don't think you don't need someone that's there. And then if you are that spiritual father and you're doing stuff, then who are you raising up as well? So I think we should start with Javon a little bit, because you're so new. And tell us a little bit about your story, and you know, what are some things that you've learned from pastor, you know, for after 22 years?
Yeah, exactly. I mean, I, like you said, 22 years came here, and for number one, I was saved here, what I call being saved for real, real. You know, grew up around church and did church. But I think for the most part, when you say learning, I think of the Apostle Paul, where he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And coming in, and not only from a spiritual perspective, but a practical and life perspective, I was not only looking for a spiritual mentor, I didn't have the greatest example of a father. And so when I came in, that was one of my biggest prayer because it was a big need in my life. I had followed other people, other leaders, or what I thought was the best, what culture presented me and friends presented me that only led to a horrible place in my life. And so when I came in, I watched Pastor, not just as a preacher, I watched how he dealt with his family. I watched how he interacted, you know, with his wife. And I didn't just look at him on stage or off stage. And I think for me, my first encounter here was one that I felt the connection. You talked about connection and connecting with the heart of people. And it was something I had never really felt in church before. And that connection in my heart, I felt that the pulpit cared specifically about me. And I want to encourage, you know, pastors and leaders, the importance. I was talking to another guy, and we were talking about connecting with people is there's nothing like feeling that the person in the pulpit is connecting directly with you. I literally felt like I had a one-on-one that day, and it changed everything. I never felt that in church before. And from that moment, you know, I begin to look and see, well, let me see, not outside of a pulpit or a sermon, how is he treating his wife? How is he treating his children? Because I didn't have that, you know, and I looked to that. I yearned for that and I wanted it, you know. And the reverse side of that was it came to a point where he began to see something in me that I never saw in myself. Proverbs says that purpose in the heart of man is like deep waters, and it takes a man of or woman of wisdom to draw it out. That's one thing right. I'll never forget. Matter of fact, I was serving for Marcus in youth, and we were getting ready for a service, and I ran into you in the staircase that goes up to your office. And that one few minute conversation, you said, God's hand is on your life. There's something great in you. Just stay faithful to God, and he's going to use you in a great way. I don't know if you ever remember that. Those words right there were the beginning of something that I began to now look for. What does he see that I'm not seeing? And it pushed me to begin to pray, God, what is that? Well, it was a person of discernment or woman or man of God, whoever it is, who saw the deep waters in my life and said, that needs to be drawn out. And that little moment, you talking about a mentoring moment, and we didn't really know each other then. It was just a quick second. And I can even encourage pastors and say this, never minimize those quick moments that you have with people, because what you may give them in seconds may change their life forever. And that's exactly what happened to me. A few minutes began to change the whole trajectory of my life. Not only me, now it impacted which was about to be my future wife, my family, my children, and my entire destiny.
I wrote down before I came in here, mentors are shortcuts to success. That's true.
100%.
Mentorship is learning through the pain of another person. Mentorship is wisdom with the seizing of waiting. When you invite correction and mentorship into your life, you remove the pain of it. And when you have a mentor will release three things into your life every time. This is how you know that God has put them as a mentor in your life. These three things will happen automatically. They will release provision. When you connect to a mentor, they will connect you to resources. They will release protection. And mentors have to speak up. If you see something that needs to change, you speak up. You don't sit back and just hope he works out of it. At some point, you speak up if something's off. That's a real mentor. It's protection. It's not hurting my feelings, it's protection. There's a reason why they're telling you what they're telling you over and over and you're not hearing it yet. There's protection in it. There's provision in it. And lastly, there's promotion in it. Absolutely. A mentor will bring every time provision, protection, and promotion. In other words, if you receive what they have, if you receive a prophet or a mentor in the name of a prophet or a mentor, then you will get their reward. What is the reward of having a mentor in your life? Provision, protection, and promotion. It will happen every time if you submit in true honor. Not because their ego needs it, but because your spirit needs that mentorship. And you don't think you don't need it. That's the key. That's the key to it. But mentors are shortcuts to success.
And I want to echo what Javon said. One of the things that I have seen with Pastor over the years, when you came to the grand opening of our new building, I had, I don't know, 50, 75 pastors that had come in for that. And they were all mostly pastors of significant churches. I mean, major churches. And they were pastors supposed to come up and talk with them, but he wanted to see the building. And we get out in the lobby, and one person after another, after another, after, and I'm there trying to pull on him like, hey, we got somewhere to go. And he never even made it up to all that. Never even got up there, because he spent every second he could. And it was absolutely the intensity in his eyes with people that he would never see again a moment. Even in this room right now, he could have said, hey, I want you to call this person and let them call these people. And all of you here are that I'm seeing and thinking about have profound ministries. But, and there may be times we do that. But my point is I didn't ask him to invite some of the pastors over to his house today. He just, on Friday, said, I want him to come over to the house. Maybe we could get a boat. Maybe we could do whatever. And so he is right with those moments. But I want to speak to those who are sons. I want to speak to those who are sons, because he talked about submitting and honoring. And there has been an abuse, right? We all know that. And again, that's one of the things I trying to show here. He never demands it. If you don't want to give it, he's not going to require it or take it. That's on you. You lose the protection. You lose the provision. But if you go into the two times, there's only two times the Bible says Jesus was amazed, only twice. 26 times that people were amazed by Jesus, but only two times he was amazed. One was with the man, the centurion, whose daughter was sick. And the Bible says that Jesus was going to go, and the man says, you don't have to go, just say the word. And Jesus was taken back. And we know the idea behind that was, he said, I'm also a man with authority. And I understand how it works. So it surrounded on
set under authority. I'm set under authority.
But the amazing thing, Jesus was amazed by his faith, but it was connected to honor, right?
That's right.
The second place he was amazed was in Nazareth, when he went and he could do no great miracles. And he was amazed by their lack of faith. And then it says that a prophet was without honor. So miracles of provision, miracles of protection. I'm where I am today. I'm here. And he knows the details because of the miracles of protection that came through that connect. I didn't know I needed those miracles. But if I didn't honor, then it could have been familiarity. It could have been all those kind of things. And I would have missed the miracles that come through honor. So it's not required. By the person you look to. If it's required, something's wrong. If someone doesn't want to honor me and they're within our world, that's the sign that they're just not ready for the relationship. It's just not there. There's not a divine flow. So for me, there is nothing in me to worry about honor. I don't even have to think, because he's so honorable. He's such an honorable human being. And so I
preached yesterday about the moments that Marcus, kind of like that staircase moment or something. And I had, by the way, I mean, that's the same process God used in my life. There were just moments with men of God. Sometimes I never met them. I sat in the audience like everybody else, but that was a moment that marked my life. But some of the strongest times that I felt an anointing to mentor is people who were driving me to the airport. Isn't it interesting that it was someone that they could have turned it down probably or whatever, but you know, they desired that time enough that it, and it was never planned. Never do I think, oh, so-and-so's taking me and I really need to come up with something. No. It's the last thing on your mind, but you get in a car and you finally got everything ready and now we're going to make it. And now I can relax a little bit and you have a conversation. And in that conversation, I've had times, many times, and not even necessarily always with our own staff, our team, but somebody who picked me up, because I'm purposeful. When somebody picks me up, the pastor has probably sent somebody that he really trusts. And so I'm probing that person. And sometimes I'll probe a little bit if I'm in the mood. And I know God has used me. Dave Martin tells a story that he picked me up at the airport. He was not even in the ministry. He picked me up at the airport. Well, he was in a job, but not as a minister, preaching ministry. And we had a conversation. I just liked him. It was just something about him. I just liked his crazy kind of, and his voice and whatever it was. Boy, I really felt the Lord just kind of say, there's something, this guy about the deep water. I said, there's something in you that God's, and I don't want to just throw that stuff out there. So it's just, it goes back to that point that it doesn't take like these long conversations and years, but if you get a shot, you know, get around. I learned this myself. If Tommy Barnett or somebody like that calls me, I go preach for them. I don't care if I want to or feel like it or not. I'm going to go hang around that man. That man has the ability to speak into my life. Others that I look to, you know, if they call me, that's my shot. That mentors don't usually fit your schedule. And boy, when you learn that lesson, you know, that the Elijahs don't come to Elisha's and say, can you work me in? I really want to. He's like, I'm moving. You want to be with me? I don't care. I don't give a rip. I'm going. And if you're there, you get it. If you don't, then fine. And that's how it is. And I don't care.
I'm sure Javon would say this too. And I'm not saying this to make anything of myself, but has there ever been a time you call and I don't pick up?
Oh, no.
Right away.
No.
And so he'll say, what are you doing? And a lot of times I won't even tell him that I'm doing something that,
but that's so
taking
important.
Me out of it. Cause
yeah,
whatever, it doesn't matter. But if I call you and you don't answer, or I text you and you don't answer, I'm not worried about it. I know he's busy or he's burdened or overwhelmed or with one of you or with somebody else. And it could be 2 months and that's would be rare, but I just realize that at that time I just focus on whatever I'm focusing on. So there is something to being available, being accessible, doing the things just to be in their presence. This right here isn't something I thought, well, I want to do a podcast.
Yeah.
I want to add it. I got a church too. I got things to do too. You know, I got family too. And I'm not saying that I'm not honored to do it. I'm here because I get to do this. That's if he wants me to do something else and I can get some of this, whatever it looks like, you know, a Waffle House trip after or something like that. That's what I care
so
about.
True.
That's true. So.
You know, and I love the fact too that those moments, as in this season, because I've been both, I've been on both sides. And as you get older, you become weirdly, it's weird a little bit, but it's frustrating because you know people would like some time with you, especially your own team, and I think they feel shafted sometimes, and they wonder. But it's almost like it's beautiful that you know that God can, it can be a moment in a staircase, or it can be a moment where you just bump into each other, or a car ride, or something like, even like this in casual conversations. This is why coming together, come let us reason together, it really is not wasting time to iron sharpens iron. And you just are sharpening. You know, you can swing harder or you can sharpen your axe. And if you sharpen your axe, it'll take a minute. You're taking time out. You came all the way here. You're listening. You're leaning in. But you're sharpening your axe. So can you chop down a tree with a dull axe? You sure can, but you're going to swing harder and longer. Or you can get a sharp relationship that helps sharpen you. And you go back with wisdom that you didn't learn through your mistake. You learned through your mentor. Because that's the only two ways you learn.
And I want Javon, I know something was on your heart, but I think the mistake we can make is looking to the world for cues and thinking it's about equality. And I get offended if he doesn't pursue me or run after me, or I'm the one always calling and I'm the one always texting.
Really good.
And the point is that I cannot let that stuff in my head, because he's got something that I know I need in my life. So at that point, I'm the one that's hungry. He's not the one that's hungry. If I'm the one that's hungry, I got to position myself to eat. You know, and if it's crumbs at the table and I don't get a seat, if I'm put at the kiddie table in the back and I just lean in, then that's fine too. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. He's got something that I want. How do you explain that? I don't know. I mean, I think you're crazy if you don't want that. But for me, I just always know, because every time I'm around him, I'm better. Every time I leave his presence, I'm better. Every single time. I would not be who I am had I not pushed all those feelings down of pride and ego and why didn't this and why you cannot let that in. I'm here to do whatever I can to make his life easier, better. And then I just pick up anything I can get in the meantime, anything I get.
And that's what I was going to share about the mentoring moments. And we often hear, it's more caught than it is taught. And I learned the value of those airport trips or any. And what I'm getting to is this. I learned elements of pastoral care that I don't think I would ever learned in a book or going to school. And you may not remember this, but I was asked to take you to visit one of our members. One of our longtime ushers was battling cancer, just sick. And I took you to his house and I sat and watched how you interacted with this man who lost his hair, his body's diminishing, struggling, hurt. But I watched how you served in communion. I watched how you sang a hymn with him, prayed with him. And I didn't do a whole lot, but just watched. But I learned so much. The attention that this guy is going through the trial of a lifetime. But that few moments that you came, it made like heaven on earth for that man. And it wasn't just heaven on earth for him. It was also heaven on earth for me. And I said, I got it. I know what it takes in moments like this. There was another time in a hospital situation. Many of you probably have been there. I was young on staff. I'm learning. But what do you do when you go to the hospital and a husband and wife loses a child?
So good. Yes.
What do you say? What do you do? What words can they?
That's right.
I would have been clueless, but I remember being there with you. I watched you and Charisse. I watched how you dealt with the family. I watched how the power you preached the message of just being there and being a presence. You didn't say a whole lot. The words were few, but you were just there. That stayed with me. And so times after that, when I go to do a home visit, that always stuck with me. Make sure, try to create heaven on earth in just a moment. Just be there. I've been in a situation where all I did was hand water in Kleenex, prayed a little bit, was just there. But those are the things that were caught in those small moments. And I guess I'm just encouraging pastors and senior pastors that I encourage you, take that young guy along. Take that other pastor with you, you know, and that you don't know that what they're seeing from you in minutes is going to help you over the lifetime. So you, like Pastor said, you can't be accessible all the time, but you're transferring your spirit. You're transferring that heart, that culture, that vision to that young person. In other words, because when I go, I feel like I'm doing what I know he would do. But I caught that in that moment and said, I'm going to do what I know my pastor would do.
So, and this, I feel like this is speaking to guys like us right now. And if I have regrets, it's that I didn't, even though it wasn't my job to attend a funeral, then it was my job to do a funeral and I didn't know what to do. I never went and watched and studied and asked questions and took notes. And I didn't do that because I didn't, it wasn't my job. I didn't go to the hospital with him. I didn't. And now I feel like I'm listening to you talk. And my point is that some of you are under a pastor and you, well, that's not young people. That's the adults. That's the grown-up stuff, you know, but what he's saying is that's what you do. That's how you learn. That's how you see it. That's how you feel it. Which, by the way, we should do a podcast on funerals and hospital visits. And because I want to hear how you do it, because I don't know how you do it.
And it's weep with those that weep scripturally is what you're doing. You sometimes, you just weep with them. You just hold one another. And, you know, I've got stories that I could tell that would rip your heart out. Family lost their child and the mother wouldn't let the daughter go. And her daughter's laying there on the bed for hours, for 7 hours. And she would not, was that the one?
That's the one. Yes.
And we sat there with them and we wept with them. We didn't, there's not much you can say. But boy, what that means to people. And this is what it's all about. It's not about budgets and buildings. It's about people. And that's what's so beautiful about Charisse is she doesn't have a lot of tolerance for just showy stuff in ministry. But boy, what she cares about is if she sees somebody hurting, she'll run to the fire. She'll run to the fire. And you cannot put a value on someone who pastors people like that. You cannot put a value on a team member who gets it. And whether I'm watching or I'm not watching, whether I'm aware or I'm not aware, and most of the time I'm not, do you know what it means to me to know that I have somebody with a heart like that that represents me and Charisse and the church and the love of the church to that family in that moment and does it so well and so caring and so pure, you know, pure for the glory of Jesus Christ. Because ultimately it's his church and we are doing this for him. It is not about our stuff. You know, yeah, we've talked a lot about me or whatever, and I understand that's what this is about. But as far as, you know, trying to pass lessons on, but let's not forget the ultimate one we represent. That is our mentor that washed the feet with a towel. And, you know, that's the one that I want to please. That's the one that I want to represent. And so that's powerful. That's so good. Feel the presence of the Lord here, don't you?
Absolutely. And it's the anointing, not just of a preacher, you know, not just of a brilliant sermonator, right? But it's the anointing of a true pastor. And I keep going back to this. That's the stuff that people miss with him. And that is his greatest gift to us. If we'll pick it up, if we'll learn it, that you, it's better than even his preaching. I think is how he loves and cares for the church. If it's okay, let's go to some questions.
I'd love that. About that. Yeah. Great group of pastors and leaders here. And, feel free to jump in, guys.
Hi, I'm Tyshawn Rowland. Can you hear me? I'm Tyshawn Rowland, an evangelist from here, Free Chapel. And the question that I have that I think a lot of people in this room are thinking about right now is the next generation. And I know there's some people here that aren't senior leaders yet, but I would love to hear from all of you, because from Pastor Javon to Pastor Jensen to Pastor Marcus, all of you have given me wisdom and correction. I really do believe it's an implying that has got me to where I'm at today. But I would love to hear, what are your concerns for the next generation? What's your advice to the next generation of leaders, people probably under 40 or 35? Like, what are you seeing and what should we be focused on?
It's a great question. I love that you are an evangelist in this season in your life, and how we need to recognize the office of an evangelist as pastors. You know, let's not forget that truly there are people. If I started out as an evangelist, I have a very tender spot in my heart for evangelists, and I use them. I use them because I believe there are revivalists. I am one. That if I come in, I'm gonna a revivalist is someone who changes kind of the culture for a night or something of a church to that kind of spirit of revival, and you carry that. It's not something you work on. You carry that. It's part of how I preach. Even now, I used to hear people say you can't carry a revival in your suitcase, but really you can. I mean, because if you go in with that spirit on you, it's contagious. And so I recognize that. That's why I'm doing this. The very reason I'm doing this is I saw a need, a void in the next generation that is crying out for mentors and is crying out for fathers. And you have many instructors, but not many fathers. And I love that we're really defining how God wants fathers to be is not like one-on-one father parent every day, but I love that we submit one to another. And one of the great frustrations of my life is to see people, even on my own staff, that are gems, that are diamonds, that are amazingly gifted leaders. And I don't get to spend a lot of time with them. And I feel frustrated about that. But I think what we're putting our finger on as far as if they will lean in, and even in the sermons, even in the Sundays, you're under that ministry. You're spending time one-on-one in so many ways with that leader, that mentor. And so that's how I was mentored more. I never really got FaceTime or personal time hardly with any of the people who mentored me. It was more of from a distance. Some of them I never even met, but they massively impacted my life.
Absolutely.
And but boy, how much more if they are in your world on a regular basis should you be picking up from that? So it's there. It's there that there God has turned the hearts of the fathers to the children spiritually, and the hearts of the children to the fathers are another generation. And so when you find that and you find that connection, then get full of it. You know, you pursue it. And at the same time, my concerns would be hold the before you throw convictions away, before you throw traditions away, do it with tears. Do it after you've really sought the Lord and really been close to Him. Don't do it casually. Don't go in and just throw away generations of standards just because every other body is doing it now. Sometimes the greatest thing you can do is hold on to what other people have let go of. Because I think we've done that. We've thrown away our standards that nothing matters now. There's not a whole lot of difference. I worry about that a little bit, I'm not talking about legalism. I know what legalism is, and we all know probably what legalism is in one way or another, but I don't curse any of my roots, and I don't curse or resent any of the traditions that I was raised in, because I have disregarded some of them. But Tommy Barnett told me one time, he said, just remember, when you change something like that, like a well-grounded value in your personal family that may not be black and white scripture, you know, of what is right or wrong, but as a tradition, this has been your culture of your life. Before you change it, remember the next generation is going to lower it a little bit more than you do. That changed my world. That you've heard me say that before. That changed my stand. I can let some things would never bother me, but if I let the standard down, I wonder how it's going to affect my children, the next generation, and the next generation. Better hold the line somewhere. And then I want to challenge the next generation to seek to, and I see that. I see it now. I used to think that they don't get it, but that Ashbury thing and little signs of it like that, that man, there is something's pure, something's real going on. There's a yearning going on out there. There's a stirring going on out there. And man, I don't want to be that old man on the sideline criticizing the next generation. I want to be that guy cheering them on and saying, here, let me throw some fuel on that fire. What I was trying to get to, and I'll stop, but I get frustrated too. There's a frustration in me is the only way I know how to describe it. When I see young, amazing pastors that have it, they just got it. Can I somehow, I know I've got a few little tools in my box that if I could just help them apply, that it would go to the next level for them. I would get the greatest joy out of that, of playing a part in that, of God connecting me to people that I can be responsible with what He's given me in a way that reproduces a great church. And there's great churches in them. And I want to feed that fire. I get more out of that than me starting another something, another, you know, I'd rather do that. And even here, and people that I don't even know yet, but I believe that that's the season I'm in, is just have Mickey Mouse ears spiritually to say, now pay attention to this one, because I got my hand on them, and you got something you're supposed to impart before you depart their life.
I know we've heard it 100 times, but a million times, that the church has always wanted one generation from extinction. And so what would I be concerned about with the next generation? I'm not ever concerned about the next generation. I'm concerned about how we love them. You know, it's not their job. You know, it's my job to reach them, love them, invest in them, do whatever we got to do to make them a priority. My concern with the church is that the church is not great at that. And if I'm concerned with young leaders, it would be that everybody wants to jump their season of youth ministry and go plant a church because it's sexy. And the problem is with that is if you don't cut your teeth somewhere, and I'm not even saying you look at it like a learning curve. The way I looked at it, the way I even say to my son-in-law and others, is I think everybody should give a tithe of their life to the next generation. I think that's at a minimum your 20s. And because that's the leadership nursery of the church. So that's where you learn to lead. That's where you learn to build. That's where you learn your weaknesses, your strengths. That's where you learn all that stuff. And so my concern is that we overlook youth ministry. We overlook children's, we overlook it. Like, well, it's okay, it's good, but I could point out to anybody that's on our staff, and they pretty much, most of them, I think, that are here got saved in our youth ministry or our college ministry, and now they're major players or campus pastors or whatever. And we didn't think about, oh, well, we're going to have a campus pastor that comes because we're doing everything we can to prioritize youth ministry. Didn't even think like that, but that's what does happen. Is your future leaders come out of a youth revival type. And I'm not talking about just a camp. I'm saying a sustained weekly emphasis on how are we teaching them how to be the church? How are we teaching them to take ownership? How are we teaching them to reach their friends? Because I can't reach their friends, but they can. And so I don't know if I'm concerned for them as much as I'm concerned that when I was in youth ministry, there was much more of a priority on youth ministry. There was a hunger from guys my age to want to reach their generation. And now it's like, we just want to just jump over that. And again, I think we just romanticize this role. But when you do get the chance to get in this role, if that's what God's called you to, the more time you spend in youth ministry, you'll just jump a lot of learning steps. Like a lot of guys are going to have to cut their teeth, go through the learning curve as the senior pastor. And I think it could be avoided. And I could have spent more time in youth ministry, by the way. And I would have been much better as a pastor if I would have taken more time to get to that role, in my opinion. But
I would say the one word that really comes to my mind, especially in the young generation and even youth pastors thinking about it, is the power of encouragement and reinforcing inside of them that they can make a difference and they've been called to make a difference. I just think about Paul and Timothy, and he said those things, let no man despise your youth. And he recognized, once again, it's kind of redundant, but there was something in that young person that had been passed down for traditions for several generations that he refused to let die. And that goes back, you took the words about holding on to those traditions and those convictions that Paul said, I stir it up. And I think we have a responsibility to keep stirring it up. Yeah. It means to fan the flame. And if you look at it in context, it was Timothy was a young man pastoring in some of the most horrible times. Nero was in control. He was filleting Christians. They were being persecuted. The government was doing crazy things. People were leaving Timothy's church. They was questioning his authority. Here's a young guy. He was a son. But the Apostle Paul came numerous times through the book of Timothy. Matter of fact, he even told him, he said, you're going to make it. And he gave an example. He said, if you're going to make it, Timothy, I want to encourage you. He said three things real quick. He said, you're going to have the dedication of a soldier. Many remember he said that. You're going to have the discipline of an athlete. And you're going to have to be diligent like a farmer. And you're going to have to endure these times, but you're going to make it. And when he was speaking to him, when he was encouraging him, don't be afraid. You got to read it in context. I know we use these, but when was he saying that? When a young person, which represent a young generation, was going through some of the toughest cultural times. But he says, God has not given you a spirit of fear. You can make a difference. Let no man despise your age, but be an example in your character, in your integrity, right, in your lifestyle. Fine. Listen to what I'm saying. These things that I've given to you, commit to others.
Faithful
men that are able. Notice the criteria, faithful before ability. A lot of times we commit to ability and we overlook faithfulness. Did you see that? He said, commit it to faithful men that are able. And sometimes he's got that gift and he's got that, but is he faithful? Is he loyal or is she loyal? Are they committed to the house? But those words came to a young generation, Timothy, we got to stir it up. Fanning the flame, that means it's dwindling. That means the fire may be kind of a culture that's trying to snuff out the fire of a young generation. But it takes us to continue to fan that flame and stir it up inside of them. And I'll go back to, and I'll hush, but I thought about Moses, you know, on the mountaintop with Aaron and hers. Think about it. If they don't keep, if the generation before don't continue to hold up the standards, hold up the word, hold up what God says, when they start letting down, the next generation, which was Joshua, was in the valley and they begin to lose the battles. And so it's important for us right now. We got to hold up the standard of holiness, hold up the standard of righteousness. And guess what we're doing? These are Aaron and her moments where we're coming along each side of each other and saying, we're holding your ministry up. We're holding your church up. That's what we're doing. That's what makes this powerful, because we all go through seasons that we get weary, but we're not just doing this to hold each other up, but we're holding up also the standard of a whole generation that's fallen behind us.
How good and pleasant it is for us to dwell together in unity, to come unify and strengthen one another. James, stand up, James Gluten, stand up. This is one of our staff members. This is a prime example. I think about you a lot. I don't know why. I hear about you a lot. I hear about the ministries you're over. I see the sacrifices you give, and you are under the radar for 95% of the congregation, except the doers, except for the greatest workers in the ministry. Somehow you keep popping up in every great thing, some of the greatest things that we're doing. And it's somebody you probably don't know, but the team knows. The team knows. And you think I don't know, but I know. I know who's doing. I know you don't have any idea how much I'm picking on you. I'm not trying to play games. I want you who feel unseen. When the Holy Ghost is in control of a church, he will wake you up with somebody like that on their mind, on your mind. He does. I know what you do. I almost feel like the Lord in the book of Revelation. I know your works. It is not unnoticed. In my mind, it stores up and builds up to, at some point, it will come back like a wave on you. And that's how God does it. I don't know any other way to say it. I didn't plan this illustration. Didn't even know you were there. Looked through there, and the Lord said, there he is again. And I want all of you to know, when you feel hidden, you're not hidden. When you feel like yours is not as public and big and as he said, sexy of a deal as somebody else, I tell you, the Holy Ghost is in control of the church, and he raises up, and he has a way of making favor. I mean, that's what it is. And I carried this for I'm talking about months, and I've not ever said a word to him other than when I do see him. I appreciate you, James. And you think I'm just saying that, but I'm not just saying that. I have thought about him so much. I keep hearing his name. I'm trying to remember what the last thing was, but it's thing after thing. And like, it's not like he never would tell me that. He would never tell me he did. He was there for that. He did it kind of like those kinds of things. And you just hear that. And I just want to encourage you guys that, more importantly, he sees and hears that. It's almost like the closet. What you do in the closet, God will scream from the rooftop. And so you matter. You really, really matter in ministry. Doesn't matter the size of your church. Doesn't matter if somebody's bigger and got a bigger name or whatever. Your ministry matters. Be encouraged in that today. And you're not going to be rewarded because you were successful. You're going to be rewarded because you were faithful. Be faithful with what you've been given and be confident in it and do it with joy. Let's be joyful. And I want to close with this, but that scripture came to me when he was speaking, that if the footmen have wearied you, what are you going to do when the horsemen come? And you can look at that verse negatively and say, oh God, I'm worn out and I can't imagine having more responsibility and more, but really it's a great encouraging verse. Because what he's really saying is, if you read the context of it, he's saying, Jeremiah, you know, I formed you in your womb. You're called to be a prophet to the nation. Da, 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 da. And then he gets weary, and God comes and he turns to God and says, look at what they're doing to me. My family's trying to assassinate me. His own family put out a hitman. If you read it, they tried to kill him. They threw him in a mud pit. It was crazy. The attacks the guy went through, and he goes to God for sympathy. And God's word is, if you're weary from the footmen, what are you going to do when the horsemen come? And really what God was saying was, I have such bigger things for you coming that this will be seen as light and little deals compared to how I choose to use you. And you have no idea. This is just, I'm going to use this as training for the bigger days and bigger opportunities that I have coming your way. And don't let it die here, because really it was an encouraging word. You're going to run with horses. You're going to run with horses. In other words, how can a human being run with horses? I'm going to give you supernatural ability. And that's how I feel. I'm running with horses. When I go preach for Chris Hodges or somebody like that, he's so smart. He's so freaking smart and structured and oh my God. And it wearies. And I'm like, but I'm running with horses. I'm preaching for these guys, and they're so much better in areas of their life than I am at this and that, but I'm running with horses. I'm in the game. I'm running with them, and you're running with them. So don't let the footman, because I had the footman battles. I mean, in the earlier years, particularly, and still, but don't let that weary you, because God says greater things are coming. The horsemen are coming. You got so much in you. And if you're weary, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. You're going to run and not be weary. You're going to walk and not faint. Hang in there to all of you listening to us on this podcast. Be encouraged today.
In Jesus' name. Man, wasn't that so powerful? Okay, we're at 50 minutes, so we can keep going.
We're at 50 minutes, so we got time for one more. Maybe two.
Hey, thank you so much for this. This is, I think, everybody with hand clap.
Give us your name, your church.
Yes, Brian Bagwell, Palm City Church. And my question is just about the anointing, the personal responsibility to cultivate it, protect it, release it in your church. Love systems, love structures, but more than ever to have presence-filled services. I walked in here a little bit late, and I needed it after that Atlanta traffic. But as soon as I got into the room in that prayer meeting, I was like, I got to get this back. This is what I got to get back.
So you came to the prayer meeting
last night.
Yeah.
And so can you just speak on the anointing, how to cultivate it, just how to protect it and steward that in our churches, and especially in this day and age, because that's what breaks the yoke.
Yeah. One of the most famous sermons that impacted my life, marked my life, was a sermon that was preached by Dr. Ray H. Hughes, called "The Anointing Makes the Difference." The anointing makes the difference. That sermon marked my life. Isn't that a great title? The anointing makes the difference. It's a masterpiece sermon. It's one of the most powerful messages you'll ever hear, and it'll live with you. You can go online. I think it's on YouTube. Dr. Ray H. Hughes. He was the general overseer, bishop of the Church of God many, many years ago, but one of the greatest preachers on the planet ever. I mean, he's in T.D. Jakes' world of preaching, a masterful preacher. And I agree with you, Pastor, that that's if we don't have that, it's sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. And so we've got to get a burden. We've got to get a burden for it. We've got to yearn for it. We've got to desire it. We've got to get back to it. We've got to go back to the touch. Get back to the touch. It's not enough to hear a message and some the times. Okay, before pandemic and all that, maybe we were bumping along. But the times are too serious. The people are dealing with too much. They need more than just talks. They need to encounter the presence of the Lord in that service. And if you as a leader want to get us there, you will get us there. It will come directly out of your relationship one-on-one with the Lord. And if it happens in you, it will happen in that congregation. It's impossible for it to happen often if it's not happening in you. And so guard that time with the Lord and rebuild it. And you go through seasons where you get undisciplined, and you don't read the word like you should. You're reading it to study, and you're not ever just really feeding yourself like you should. And we hear this stuff all the time, but it really does matter. The time you spend, like worship, you know, if I'm a good private worshiper, I'll be a good public worshiper. We want to come in and be the big public worship guy, and we spent no time in private worship. Well, but the more that you do in private with Jesus. And so I've learned to study to get a message, but worship and pray to get a burden. Because the greatest thing that you can do is preach with a burden. There's a weightiness. The heart moves, just like that guy that was here for the first time, that he felt something he couldn't shake, that this is real. This is not what I thought it was. This is messing with me. That's the anointing. And then, and here's the bottom line on it all. Here's how you got to think if you're a worship leader, if you're a youth pastor or a pastor. What is our job? What is our job? Is it to give a lesson? Is it to bring songs and have excellent music and sound? All of that's great. No. Our job, I'll sum it up in one word, facilitator. We are the facilitator of the Holy Spirit. If he's going to have, he has to have a vessel. He has to have a vessel. Spirits without bodies are illegal. He has to have a vessel. And our job in every service, my mind is, I'm a facilitator. Jesus has got to flow somewhere in this service. I've got to find that vein of the Holy Spirit and facilitate it and let God do it. And sometimes it's one sentence in my sermon that it moves me to the core. Slow down on that. Breathe on that. Stay there a minute. You preach along and you bump along. And I've learned to hurry up and get through the stuff if it's set up and this and that, and get to what is the very heart of what I feel like God has put on my heart. And when he, and sometimes it's a song is more on my heart than the whole sermon. And I'll sing that song, and or I'll save it for the end. And I know if everything else fails, I will facilitate the Holy Spirit through that one course, because it's already happened to me in private. That's it. That's it. That sets you free. You're a facilitator. And it's not about you. It's not if you preached a magnificent job. Rick Warren told me something one time that really helped me in preaching. He said, your job is not to knock a home run every Sunday. He said, but you do need to get on base. And if you just get on base, they'll keep coming home. It's consistency is what he was saying. It's all about the consistency in preaching. But then you put on top of that, we will facilitate the presence of the Lord before this 1 hour is over or whatever. We will find that vein and help people. And, you know, that's the anointing, right? Then the anointing makes the difference, because people are moving away. I'm sorry. There's a real transition going on. If you're just, they are looking for more. Their lives are dictating, I've got to have more. And there are people that are filling this room who have never been in spirit-filled churches, but they're so at an end of themselves. I'm talking about doctors and lawyers and people, and they come in, and just like what you walk in and the anointing, and they say, I watched on TV, I watched online, this is great, but I have never been in anything like this. And if we can do that, we will see the anointing break the yoke and the anointing make the difference.
Hey there, Pastor Trustin from Moore Church in Arlington, Texas. And thank you guys so much for putting this on. I think on behalf of us as pastors, we're looking for a place that we can laugh and cry and be safe to do it. And we can be celebrated and fail. And so, Pastor Jensen, thank you for being a distant mentor in my life. All the mentors and pastors that I've sat under have helped me step into the communicator that I am. And I'm kind of a driver and a pusher, But our church has been in a really hard season over the last 3 years, as have I and my family and our staff. And I feel like the Lord's been directing me to become more of an encourager. And he's told me that I need to replenish the congregation. And I kind of don't know how. I'm good at it personally, but it feels like one-on-one. But when I get up into the pulpit, I just keep pushing and driving and you can do it. And here's 5 points and change your life. And it's not, I mean, it works, but also I have a hard time learning how to just encourage and replenish people. And as I listen to you, you talk about how great God is and how great he's put that gift in you. But I don't know, I'm lacking the motivation, the understanding of how to become that pulpit encourager.
I love your honesty. And if you will get up and do that, if I was sitting in your congregation, if I was a visitor at your church and I heard you get up and be that vulnerable, I would immediately be connected to you. I think they're so tired of our what strength or whatever it is. It's in our weakness that he's made strong. And when you get up and you're that vulnerable and you say to those precious people, this is how I feel. I mean, that's powerful what you just did. Whether you recognize it or not, that's what's missing. Be real in that pulpit. Be real. Just say it. I've had times when I walked into this place and I had my sermon basically, and I would just say, you don't talk about personal stuff necessarily till after, is how I've learned to use it. When I'm on the other side of it, I'll talk about some things. But there have been times when I walked into this room and you see people here and they're, expecting this and expectations of that. And I have learned to trust the anointing. If the anointing is going this way and everything in me says for my own insecurity, I better stay with this. I wrote it down. It's a good little thing. And I will stay. I'll use it. I'm not against you. You better have something, But I also have learned that if I've had a hell of a week and I'm broken and I couldn't hardly, even walk up to the pulpit, that if somehow that can be shared with that congregation, even my own inadequacies as a leader. I mean, I'm very flawed, very flawed. And to say it sometimes, I was wrong. I don't know. It does something to, when we went through what we've been through the battles in our lives and our church, me and Charisse would be on that front row and Jonathan and the team would sing those songs. And you just don't know. It was a lifeline. It was a lifeline because I never wanted to quit so much. I never wanted to give up like I have. I never was down on myself like I have. Disqualified felt like, And they threw lifelines and they didn't even know how important what they were doing. The song selection just was a lifeline. I had to hear that song. It helped make me breathe again, And so I don't know what I'm trying to say, but just that God called you. You didn't call yourself. So if you're lacking in that, get up and say that and watch how you start doing that. Yeah, go ahead.
I was just going to just say the vulnerability thing was huge. And my wife is sitting back there. And I'll tell you, I'll go back to a time of what you just said. Because when we came, the church was at a critical moment of a transition that was happening, with another pastor. And we watched. This is what changed, because up until that point, growing up around church, I never saw a pastor get vulnerable in the pulpit. I'm just saying me and his wife. And I watch you and Charisse in two back-to-back services, Shannon and I, weep and cry and apologize to a congregation. Not a sermon, not a teaching about what was taking place. And even though it wasn't your fault, but still took full responsibility for the sake of the people in the congregation. And I'll never forget, I said, they're people just like us. And that changed me. Because before, it always felt there was a disconnect. I'm just saying how I grew up when I did go to church, that the pulpit was so far up there and you were so far down here and you never reached that standard. But I'll never forget saying, they are people just like us. And it changed. I'd never seen anything like that. I'm just saying as one, I wasn't on staff. Let me just say that. I was a member of the church who sat in a congregation that heard the vulnerability of my leader and his wife, and it changed everything. They're real. They're people just like us. And from that point, I understood they bleed like me. They hurt like me. They go through like me. And it changed everything, for I know personally for us.
Man, thank you. Thank you. It helps to know that you know, our heroes hurt too, huh? It's not easy. We don't do an easy thing. And thank you. I feel good. I don't know what else to do.
Pray for you. I want to pray for our audience that's watching this. I want to pray for every one of you. Father, in your name we come, the name of Jesus, the name above every name. We're so mindful of you. Right now we feel your presence even during this taping. Because the anointing is for others. Everything you said the anointing would do in our lives, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to heal the brokenhearted, to open the eyes of the blind, set the captives free, on and on. It was none of it was about us. It was about others. So, Father, today we just thank you for the anointing that is flowing through this time together with these great leaders. I ask you to breathe again on their dreams. I ask you to quicken that vision and clarify that vision. I pray, O God, that you would cause people to be encouraged today and be loved today and to know that you're with them, to have the assurance again that you chose them. And what an honor and what a privilege it is to be chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. And the ones that I'm talking to today are among the chosen. There were a lot of kids on the playground that were much taller and so agile and gifted and athletic. But in some of our cases, you passed them up and you chose us and handed us the ball because you saw something in us that we didn't see in ourselves. And we praise you for that today. It's a joy to be in the ministry, and we praise you for that calling today. Let us do it with confidence and joy and with the assurance that you're the Lord of the harvest and you're going to bring it to pass. It will come to vision. We will see you bring it to pass. Comfort and heal and help those that are struggling right now. And speak to them again. All it takes is an encounter. And the fear goes away. Hallelujah. Let the fear go away. And let us walk in a grace. I ask you to give a supernatural grace to pastor and to lead like never before. And I praise you for that right now. That even by this podcast, impartation is happening. And such as we have, Lord, we believe you're transferring and imparting that into men and women for your name's sake and your glory and your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Mentoring Moments with Jensen Franklin and Marcus Meekum. Leave a comment to join the conversation. Don't forget to like, share, and subscribe.